brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they're pretty good preachers. Okay, let's get started. Peter, where are we in the church year?
We are talking about the second Sunday in Lent as we walk through this season of repentance and reflection on Jesus as he marches to the cross.
And David, what are the readings for this week?
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis 17. We have Romans 5, Mark 8, and Psalm 22.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach about. To determine who goes first this week, whoever was in Kenya most recently, I would like them to go first.
Oh, that knocks me out.
It's me.
Peter just got back from Kenya. Why were you there?
I was teaching a class, a master's class on the theology of preaching to some very good and committed and dedicated men of God throughout East Africa and Ghana as well. So it was a great experience. They were so hospitable and eager to learn, and I learned a ton from them. It was awesome.
That is great.
Yeah.
Man.
Shout out to Lutheran Church in Kenya.
And Uganda and South Sudan and Ghana. That's
Amen.
Where they came from.
All of it.
Yep.
All right, Peter, it's your turn to go first then.
Okay, I am going to think about preaching on Romans chapter 5 this week. And what I'd like to focus on is Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Would you read that, Jessica?
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay, so this progression of suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. That's kind of the theme that caught my attention as I was reading this text this week. And it made me think of, I'm not sure exactly why, but it made me think of a journey, like a road trip or a trek or an expedition where you are going along this path and this path does something to you. This journey does something to you. And this journey, however, is a journey that I would call suffering. So I want to take seriously the suffering that is part of life in this fallen world. And then what it is like for Christians to travel on this suffering road. I want to point out just a couple of things. First, one, Paul doesn't mention the cause of suffering. He simply just states it as a fact. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. And the rejoice, actually, there's kind of an interesting word. It's actually in Greek, we boast. We glory, we boast, we rejoice in our sufferings. And so that's kind of a first thought just to have in mind. But then also think about how this sermon progresses. I think I would want to take seriously the endurance, the character, the hope, this movement. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking it might be kind of helpful for a sermon to follow a person or a character on this journey. And so I can think of different people from the scriptures that you could follow their journey, their road of suffering. But to be honest, the person that came to my mind was not in the Bible. He was a member of my congregation in Minnesota. His name was Steve, and he was a Vietnam vet. And it's a long story how Steve got to our church, but the bottom line is, as a Vietnam vet, he had been infected with Agent Orange. Mm. And I don't know if you've ever known anybody who's had that. Apparently, it was a kind of a condition that his muscles just slowly over the years, I knew him, deteriorated from the bottom up. His legs stopped working, his feet, and then his thighs, and then his torso. And finally, he was the last couple of years that I visited him, he was literally could only lay in his bed, and he couldn't even swallow. When I took him to the Lord's Supper, he would receive it by intention.
But mentally, he was all there.
Mentally, he was all there.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. So your body becomes a prison in a sense.
Right,
yeah.
Right. So I think about, he comes to mind as one who traveled the road of suffering. Now, for him, it was a very specific physical suffering. Yeah, so I was thinking about, you know, if I were to recommend that someone preaches on this text, you could go with somebody that you know personally, somebody who's had a rough go of it. It's always dangerous to highlight just the extreme examples, but to help people see that all of us travel this road of suffering in different ways. And to walk with somebody, whether it be a biblical character or an individual that maybe the congregation knows, or maybe somebody that you would introduce them to, could be a helpful way for them to reflect on their own traveling.
Yeah.
So the movement of this sermon, I would focus on Steve and this suffering road that he traveled. And there's kind of three stops that fit the text on this road, or not stops so much, but maybe ways of traveling or ways to think about it. And the first would be, of course, I just follow the text, the endurance. Suffering produces endurance. And the idea here would be that the road of suffering is long.
Mm.
Suffering for a lot of people, you know, there's acute suffering that you suffer and then it goes away and things are back to normal.
Mm-hmm.
But the challenging type of suffering, and frankly the more realistic type of suffering, is it's a long haul. And so you think about people who've just had the steady decline, Steve, the steady decline in health. Sometimes there are members who go through this with either a kind of a cancer diagnosis or maybe with a family situation that's just – it just doesn't get better.
And even with the acute suffering, you know, loss of a child, you live with that the rest of your life.
Yeah, it doesn't go away.
Right. So the actual occasion of suffering may have stopped, but you're carrying it.
Yeah. You know. So I want to name and take seriously that this is a long road.
You know, in our culture, people think, well, because you're a Christian, you know, get over it. You know, Jesus has died for you, and everything's going to be okay.
Right, right.
And it's like, no.
And not to go back to Kenya too much, but that was one of the things the students talked about was the prosperity gospel is really strong.
Oh,
there,
yeah.
Kind of there, and this idea that, you know, things will get better as long as you do the right thing.
Right.
It'll just get better. And that's not what Paul's saying here. The suffering leads to endurance, not to relief.
Right. Right.
And so this long road. That would be kind of the first idea. I want to reflect on just and name and acknowledge that it's long, and it's hard.
That's good for you to say that just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean it will get easier. Because sometimes you are trying to do everything right, but it doesn't get easier. And then you're wondering, am I doing something wrong?
Right.
Is God punishing me? What am I doing wrong? We can be making wise choices, but it doesn't make it easier or better. And that can be very discouraging.
Yeah. And so don't be surprised.
Yes.
Yeah.
When the suffering continues.
Right.
And it requires endurance because it's a long haul. Sometimes, especially if you're doing the right thing,
right.
Sometimes the easy way out is to end the suffering prematurely. The road of suffering is long. The road of suffering is a test. And that's where the character, endurance produces character. Again, I just did a little bit of looking in the Greek, and it's interesting. The word character there is the word for testing. It's dokema, dokeme, how this long enduring road of suffering tests us, kind of to prove the genuineness of something. So the idea is this testing, this proving, and this is where you know, character is developed, I think, through failure. And when you don't pass the test, when you're proven to be not as faithful as you should be, through your recognition of your failure and through your returning to the Lord and repentance and trust, your character then is grown. So you think about when has your character been tested the most, or where have you grown in terms of your character? I think it's usually when you have failed and been restored. Then you kind of find a sense of humility and gratitude for the forgiveness we have in Jesus. So I'm thinking about Steve. When Steve first came to our church, he was kind of cocky and kind of, you know, I remember having conversations with him where he talked about, well, I can't believe some of the stuff about God. I've seen awful stuff. I can't believe it. But he kept coming to our church because he liked our community garden, actually. Mm. And he thought it was cool that we had a community garden. So he kept coming. And the Lord shaped his character, and tested and tried him, and brought him to realize that he depended fully on God's grace and mercy. And so I'd want to think about this character. Endurance produces character, and how God shapes us and molds us.
I kind of think of when, you know, after you've endured something, you can kind of look back, you know, you say, if I can endure that,
right, right.
You know, this isn't going to bother me.
I would want to highlight in there, it's not just when you navigate that successfully. It's also when you hit rock bottom and you don't navigate it successfully, and yet the Lord remains faithful
right,
to you.
Right, you've learned something.
Yes.
Yes.
And so you grow in kind of appreciation for how little you can do and how little you have.
And how the Lord brings you through.
Right.
Right. Right.
And so that's the kind of character that I think maybe Paul's getting at. So you've got the road of suffering is long, the road of suffering is a test, and the last, character produces hope. The road of suffering has an end, there is an end to the suffering. And this is where I would actually pick up on verse 10 in the text. Would you read verse 10, Jessica?
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
Just notice the tenses in there. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Much more now that we are reconciled to God. And then shall we be saved? So there's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. And in this hope section of the sermon, I would want to lean into the future, that there is an end to this road of suffering. But it's not going to be ultimately until the Lord returns. And that gets back to your comment about the death of a child, perhaps,
right,
or a loved one.
Yeah,
you will
right.
never get over that.
No.
And things will not be right until the Lord returns and he
right.
restores all things.
Right.
And so I really want to give the hearers in this sermon kind of that long game perspective on the reality of suffering, what God is doing in our lives through suffering, and yet proclaim the promise of restoration that we have been reconciled and we shall be saved. But I also, so this is all, the key here to this whole traveling the suffering road is this movement. It's long, it's a test, it has an end. But I also want to highlight at some point in the sermon, maybe toward the end, that all the pronouns in this whole text are first person plural.
Yeah.
We rejoice, you know, we endure, we shall be saved. And I think there's an opportunity to call your hearers to recognize the plural, the body around them, that one of the ways God allows us to endure, helps us endure this road, is that we don't travel it alone. First of all, verse 5, he has poured his spirit into our hearts, but also he has put us together to travel together this road. And that brings me back again to Steve. So Steve has died now. Mm-hmm. He died shortly after I took the call to come here to St. Louis. He told me one time that my visits to him, when I'd taken the Lord's Supper in the VA, he said, this is the most important part of my life.
Wow.
When you come here and bring me the Lord's Supper. And I thought, you know, Steve is traveling this road that could be pretty lonely, and the Lord has put me as a pastor into his life to walk a little bit with him. And so I'd want to encourage my hearers to see and to be the community that God gives us to travel this road of suffering.
Yeah, so he went from a community garden to paradise.
Oh, yeah.
Right, but it's not the road you think it is.
It's not the road. It's not the road he would have ever asked for.
Yeah, at all.
Yeah, that's good.
What about you, David? What would you preach on?
Well, I'm going to go with Romans 5.
All right,
also.
There we go.
Luckily, it was the verse you didn't choose.
Okay,
So I just want to start with a kind of a question for you guys. So if I were to say timing is everything, what comes to your mind? See, for me, I'm thinking, cooking. Right? Timing is everything when you're cooking. You can leave it in the oven too long and it's rock hard. How are you adding in the broth when you're making risotto? I mean, timing is everything with cooking. What would you guys think?
Well, I'm thinking about, it's almost March Madness right now.
Okay.
And I'm a basketball fan and coach, and timing in sports, if you don't get your timing just right, the difference between an incredible game-changing play and and an epic failure can be just a little bit of time.
A small second,
a millisecond sometimes. And so getting your timing straight is essential in a team sport.
So when I think of timing as everything, I think of conversations with people.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And you're like, this was the wrong time for me to have said
this
that,
up.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
I should do that later. Or sometimes when you're talking to somebody and you're like waiting for the opportunity to like share Christ with them or offer them Christian support. You're like, is it now? Should I do it now? Should I mess it up? Should I wait? So I'm thinking of that kind of timing.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's my thought, is timing is everything because of verse 6. So if you could read verse 6, 7, and 8, Jessica.
For while we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, so for me, that at the right time is kind of what I'm picking up. I mean, that the sentence that which follows it, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, I mean, that's kind of shocking, right? So I would say there's no time it's good to die for the ungodly, right? I mean, in my worldly perspective,
right?
It's like, no, don't die for them, right? I mean, you die for I'll die for you, but there's a whole bunch of people I wouldn't die for, right? So that Christ died for the ungodly, number one, is shocking. But then the comment that it's at the right time that he died for the ungodly, it makes you wonder, what is it that makes this the right time? And, when you think about the Apostle Paul and his conversion, what was the right time for him? Well, it was the moment he was persecuting the churches.
Yeah.
Right? So he's in the midst of persecuting the churches, and he has this conversion experience on the road. So the question is, what did he learn by that timing, that it was then that God came to him? It wasn't when he was getting instruction from Gamaliel. It wasn't, it was then while he was persecuting the church that God came.
So you're talking about the timing for, that's kind of a personal timing for Paul.
Yes, the personal timing for Paul. And I think there's personal timing for all of us.
Well, that's the reason I asked that is because, you could talk about the time when the time was all fulfilled, Jesus came.
Right.
And that's one way to look at timing. But this would be helping people reflect on their own personal timing.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And when is the right time for these things to hit home for you? Right. So for the Apostle Paul, it was while he was persecuting the church. And what does he discover? Well, he obviously discovers that it's not from himself. Right. It's like he was in the exactly wrong direction. And it's then that God turns him around. You think about Peter. It's not, in the gospel reading, Peter's making this wonderful confession of Jesus. Is that the right time to die for him? And then Peter, then all of a sudden Christ is like, get behind me, Satan, right?
Time to repent, Peter.
Right. And it's, the right time for Peter was when he was denying Jesus. I think so many of the examples in Scripture are not of people who are doing the right things and God commends them and brings them into his kingdom because you're doing exactly what I want you to do. It's when they're doing the exact opposite that God comes to them and brings them in the kingdom, and so that they always live with this knowledge that it's not by my own reason or strength. It's not by what I've done. It's not by what I've thought. It's not by who I was born to, what family I was born into. It's all by the grace of God. So there's kind of a really strong, at least for me, there's a strong emphasis on the timing of God reveals that it's utterly, fully, only by grace that we are saved.
Yeah, and I think this would be helpful for people who wonder, when is God going to act in my life?
I know.
When is the right time? Because we find ourselves, I think, often waiting for God to straighten things out or to fix things or to address our situation.
And after you're converted, we have that whole issue of, you know, timing. I mean, I remember when I was in college, I'm studying to be a pastor, right? Mm-hmm. And I had this weird idea that, you know, I should only read the Bible when I'm interested in reading the Bible. You know, I'm only going to open up the Bible and read it and have a devotion when I'm interested in drawing closer to God. And so it always bothered me that my roommate had devotions every morning at 7 o'clock. Every morning he's there in his chair reading the Bible, praying, and I'm kind of like, this is so weird. And I said to him, I said, Ron, I know, not, isn't it great? I'm like, Ron, why are you, I said, how can you always want to read the Bible in the morning? And he looked at me and he's like, you're assuming I want to read it. And I'm like, yeah. I said, would you read the Bible when you don't want to read it? And he's like, yeah. He said, I'm just bringing who I am before God. This is what he's got to deal with today. And I'm like, that is so right, you know, because sometimes we put off going to church because things are going on in our family and it's, you know, I just don't want to bring that into the church. We have this idea that, you know, we're putting our best foot forward for God. And it's like, why are you even thinking that way?
It reminds me of times when you kind of get caught off guards. For some reason, this happens to me sometimes with hymn verses or lines in hymns where I'm not really thinking about whatever it is we're singing sometimes. And, you know, you're a little distracted by it. And then a phrase will hit you in a way that, you know, you weren't expecting. You know, the timing was not when I was expecting to find that really helpful to me.
Right.
And so God has this way of just stepping in at times we don't expect.
Right. Yeah. And I think it's freeing. It's freeing when you kind of discover that, you know, what is it, that the Heidelberg Disputation, that God's love doesn't find its object.
Mm-hmm.
It creates it.
Right.
Right. And so his gracious love, any time is the right time in that sense, because his gracious love is able to save you.
Well, timing communicates the grace. It also communicates God's authority and control.
Right.
Because he does
things
his time. Yeah. The unfathomable mystery that he oversees all things and nothing happens apart from his will, he's in charge of time.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could use this idea to proclaim not only his grace, but his might and his majesty.
And I think I don't know, what makes me happy is that when you're loved at the absolute worst in your life, then you know you're going to be loved everywhere else. You know, I mean, my dad, I was such a socially awkward child. Oh my gosh. I know you're like, Dave, you haven't changed much. but my dad always told me, he's like, just walk. So like, the, you know, we'd be sitting there at a 4th of July celebration. There's a group of kids playing. And my dad's like, go over there, stick out your hand and say, hi, my name's David Schmidt. I haven't met a stranger yet. And I would do it. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. But I did find that if I had a friend from that encounter, they would be a friend forever, right? Because, you know, they were able to befriend me when I was the most awkward and stupid. So once they get to know me, I'm going to be a friend after that, right? And so that's kind of that. So that verse that you had Jessica read last time. Jessica, if you could read it again, verse 10. I think this is kind of what I'm getting at. Verse 10.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
Right. So we've got, you know, if this was God's timing, that when you were a sinner, lost in your sin, or persecuting the church, or whatever it was, if at that time Christ died for you, now that Christ has risen, and now that you are God's child, imagine what life is going to be like for you now. I mean, that's kind of that's the joy, the comfort that I see coming out of these verses.
Yeah, what a relief. If I'm on the part of the journey where life is really bad, or maybe I'm making bad choices, and you're like, oh, how can I know that he even is with me? But if he's already picked me and he already died before I knew him,
and now he's alive, now he's defeated death and he rules over all things, he's at the right hand of God and he's calling you home, what, you know, I don't know, what could you worry about? Yeah, just like, like Ron taught me, any time is a time to read the scriptures because you're bringing who you are before God. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing to fear when you bring who you are before God because he has died for you and he has risen for you and he's claiming you as his child.
So the moment you've been waiting for is actually right now.
Right.
And this is the time.
Yeah.
That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. While you're there, you'll also find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. Twice a month, I get to host conversations with faculty members here at Concordia Seminary. We talk about the ways in which their understanding of God and their faith is real in their everyday lives. The show is for anyone who wants to deepen their theology through engaging conversation. When it's tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. If you'd like to see these shows continue, please subscribe, share, and leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday. This was the wrong time for me to have said that,
right?
I should do that later.